The scripture for today is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, and it can be found either on the screen or in your pew Bible on page 989. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was also called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
A grieving faith. Death makes us say strange things. Like, another angel has gotten her wings. God needed another choir member. God needed him more. Or it was their time to go. We use these expressions and others to comfort ourselves, to explain what we have no experience with, for none of us have ever met death, because those who do will not live to tell the story. Surely there is no arrival and departure screen posted anywhere on earth, no watch, no alarm clock, no reminder that informs us that death will be arriving. We posit death as a recruiter for heaven, because I have never heard anyone say the devil needed him more, or Satan has one more minion in his army. Whether they were in the choir or not, this seems to be the only position that is advertised in heaven. Singers wanted. And in death, they become angels, sprouting wings before their flesh has entered the grave. But no matter what we tell ourselves, death is perceived as rude, interrupting lives we were not finished with, preventing conversations that we had planned for, taking what we thought belonged only to us. So we attempt to take the sting out of death with these expressions. Still, death impacts us in different ways, and no matter how often it happens, we don't know what to say. And when it is mixed with faith, things become even more confusing. Like oil and water, we don't think that grief and faith go together. We have concluded the services for what we now refer to as Holy Week, but for the disciples, it has been anything but that. It has been a hellish week. These last few days with Jesus have revealed to others, but more importantly to the disciples, who they truly are and what they really stand for. For some, they are not as committed or courageous as they wanted to be. Not as devout or as pious as their positions made them feel, not as liberated from the puppet strings of society as they had hoped for, despite their proximity to Christ. And there are others who had more of themselves invested than they realized. They have gone from disciples to dissenters, from the social mountaintop to the valley, from popular to pitiful in 3 days. During the course of the week, whatever they thought they were a part of, a movement, a ministry, a revolution, a social campaign, has been brought to naught. And whoever they thought they were following, a revolutionary, a preacher, a prophet, a king, a social visionary, a grassroots organizer, has died. They are not who they thought themselves to be. One has betrayed Christ, another has denied Christ, and the rest now hide from the labels of Christ. They no longer want to be associated with him or to be identified as one of his followers. And everything is public. The other followers know, the crowd knows, the Roman government knows, the religious leaders know that Jesus is dead. The end of his ministry and his life is widely known and spreading daily. Each of them knows how the other has reacted to the arrest and execution of Christ. They are in hiding, and yet everything about them has been revealed. And they're all grieving, each in their own way. Judas has committed suicide. The disciples hide behind closed doors, and Mary Magdalene has gone to the gravesite. In a matter of days, they have experienced tremendous loss of character and identity, of leadership and camaraderie. Their relationships with each other have changed. And though they share in a common loss, each person has lost something of themselves. They have betrayed, denied, and hidden their better selves, the reasons for which only intensify their grief. According to John's Gospel, one Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene went to the grave to mourn, only to find it empty. She went to Peter and the other disciple to report a robbery. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. They all return to the grave, and the two male disciples return home. Mary Magdalene stays and begins to weep, distraught, as Jesus' life has not only been taken away, but Mary believes that she will have nothing of him to return to. She looks in the tomb again, and this time there are two angels, two divine reporters who question her signs of grief. Jesus will ask her the same. She recognizes his voice and declares to the other disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Later in the evening, despite the report of Mary Magdalene, the disciples are in the house hiding behind locked doors for fear that they may be next. Jesus appears and greets them. After showing them his hands and his side, he commissions them. They recognize his wounds and receive him. Ah, but there is one who is missing. Anybody seen Thomas? Thomas is here. Yeah, Hodge. Thomas, can you go see where Thomas is? There's no mention of his whereabouts after the death of Christ. But wherever he was, the other disciples knew where to find him. They said, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." For this reason, we call him Doubting Thomas. Though he was certainly not alone or the first one to question Jesus, Eugene Peterson accuses Thomas of dropping out. He writes, "Why wasn't he there? He wasn't there because he wasn't following Jesus." But none of the disciples were. Instead, I believe that Thomas's words are evidence of profound grief. And he wasn't with the disciples because he couldn't go back to where Jesus used to be. Calvary was a dead end for Thomas, the end of the road. He just didn't know where to go now. Being around the disciples reminded him too much of the way things were and of what could have been. Unlike Mary, hearing the voice of Jesus is not enough to restore his joy and hope. And no matter how many persons come to Thomas and say that they have seen him, Thomas will not believe. He will not believe until he not only sees Jesus, but touches his wounds. He doesn't want to accept the testimony of the other disciples. He loves them, and they've been through a lot together, but it could have been someone who looked like Jesus. And what if the body has been stolen? Then they are simply seeing what they need to see, hearing what they desire to hear, and finding what they want to find. And Thomas just can't put himself in a position like that again. He cannot put his faith in Jesus for a second time. He will not get his hopes up. He has returned to his old routine and is trying to go on with his life. He just wants to move on and to put his dreams about Jesus behind him. It's over. And he will not take the chance of believing. This was his one shot at true faith. And the life that Jesus promised to share with him seems impossible now. He will never allow himself to get that close to another person, to love, live, and learn like he has these past 3 years. He will never let his guard down, allow someone to get that close, or permit himself to become that devoted. He loved believing and believing in Christ, but believing has hurt him. Faith has brought him great sorrow. What and who he has believed in has died, and he wasn't supposed to. It wasn't supposed to end like this. But why must he touch the wounds of Jesus? Why is voice or facial recognition not enough for Thomas? Primarily, he must touch the wounds of Jesus because of the depth of his grief. His teacher, his leader, his spiritual companion has died. He has spent the last 3 years of his life with him, sharing in a common bond. So Thomas wants an opportunity to be close to him again. It is evidence of a spiritual intimacy that he shares with Christ. Some part of him has died with Jesus. And unless he can touch him and see that he is alive, he will never live fully again. Secondly, it is because his relationship with Christ has changed, and he identifies with Christ through his sufferings and his death. With the death of Jesus, Thomas realizes how much of his life was revealed in Christ. He realizes how much was given to him after the loss of Christ, and he struggles with returning to business as usual. How can he go back to who he was after being with Jesus? How can he forget the change that has come over him? How can he return to life before Christ? So if he has returned, Thomas doesn't want to only hear his voice or to see him, but he wants to touch him. He wants to see that his faith in Christ has survived the crucifixion, that the nails did not puncture the power of God or immobilize its advancement. Thomas wants to put his hands in the holes of his flesh. He wants to meet the causes of his suffering and death. Thomas wants to believe in the resurrection. The fact that he gives conditions upon which he will believe is evidence of his desire. He does not really want this to be over. His doubt is but a shield, a means of protecting himself from being hurt again. Jesus' presence suggests the approval of Thomas's doubt. He accepted the invitation to change his mind and heart. Jesus knew that Thomas's doubt didn't make him any less capable of following or leading as he chose him as a disciple. He knew that Thomas's doubt didn't mean that he loved him any less. So Jesus comes just for him, and divinity submits to the inspection of humanity. Jesus says to him, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Now, John doesn't tell us if Thomas followed Jesus' instructions, though he said that this was what he needed in order to believe. But Thomas did believe. Thomas's response reveals the depth of his grief. His experience of loss was not like that of the other disciples. Unlike the disciples who had seen the Lord, Jesus becomes Thomas's personal possession. "My Lord." And Thomas goes a bit farther, exclaiming, "And my God." The extent of his doubt revealed the depth of his belief. His hesitation to accept the testimony of the disciples was reflective of the gravity of his certainty that Jesus was the Messiah. Like Thomas, there are times when the unexpected actions of divinity reveal in us the unconscious motivations and feelings of our faith. We too sometimes want to see Jesus for ourselves, not desiring the reports of others. Oh, and I'm so glad that Jesus comes to see about Thomas, because it means he'll come and see about me. Jesus accepts Thomas's need to see him in order to believe, and affirms that there are times when our faith in Christ brings grief. Though Jesus blesses those who will believe having not seen him, Thomas's story reminds us that it's okay to ask for a personal visit. Amen. Thomas needed to know that death did not have the final say, that all was not lost, that God is not dead. For Thomas, the testimony of others was not enough. No, when our faith causes us grief, and if we are to turn the page on the tomb, only a visit from the author and finisher of our faith will do. Amen. God, our comforter, who is acquainted with our grief, thank you for walking with us from death to life and from doubt to belief. Amen. I have shared the message with my fellow doubters and